Tonight we're going to look together at Lord's Day 45 of the Heidelberg Catechism, the first Lord's Day that has to do with prayer. Four questions and answers, 116, 117, and 118, and 119. And before we read the scriptures, let's read the Heidelberg Catechism, and then when we read the scriptures, we can see how the scripture relates to what's here in the catechism. So let's read Lord's Day 45 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Question 116, why is prayer necessary for Christians? And the answer is because it is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us, and also because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of Him and are thankful for them. What are the requisites or the requirements of that prayer which is acceptable to God and which He will hear? First, that we from the heart pray to the one true God only, who hath manifested Himself in His Word, for all things that He has commanded us to ask of Him. Secondly, that we rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery, that so we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of His divine majesty. Thirdly, that we be fully persuaded that He, notwithstanding that we are unworthy of it, will, for the sake of Christ our Lord, certainly hear our prayer, as He hath promised us in His Word. What hath God commanded us to ask of Him? All things necessary for soul and body, which Christ our Lord hath comprised in that prayer, He Himself has taught us. And then what are the words of that prayer? And then it quotes the Lord's Prayer from the Gospels. We open the Scriptures this evening to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, where Jesus gives instruction on prayer, Luke chapter 11, and we'll read the first 13 verses of the chapter. Luke chapter 11, and we read the first 13 verses of the chapter. Luke chapter 11, I think I said, yeah. Luke 11, the first 13 verses. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity or his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? We read this far in God's holy and inspired Word. This evening, beloved, we come to the Lord's Day in the Heidelberg Catechism. which introduces us to the Catechism's teaching on prayer. And as we are introduced to the Lord's Prayer and the Catechism's explanation of the Lord's Prayer, there are three important things for us to remember. And the first is this, that every one of us needs instruction in prayer. The disciples, who were men of prayer, saw Jesus praying, and they came to Jesus and they said, "Lord, teach us to pray," because as they compared their prayer life to the prayer life of Jesus, they recognized the deficiency. And none of us, not one of us, is able to say, "I'm perfectly happy with my prayer life." There's a deficiency in the prayer life of everyone. And so the Scriptures give us instruction on prayer. Jesus gives that to His disciples in the chapter that we read. You find it in the epistles, but you find it all through the Scriptures, especially in the example of believers who prayed. And those things are written for our instruction. And so the first thing that we should recognize is that we need instruction in prayer. And then the second thing is this, that we not only need instruction in prayer, but we need to pray. Teaching on prayer from the Scriptures and for the believer is not just so that you know what prayer is and you know the right things that should be included in a prayer and you know all the theory about prayer, but instruction for us on prayer is so that we may be a people of prayer, because that's what we ought to be. And that's important for us to remember. Again, no one should be satisfied and can be satisfied with his prayer life, because we are all deficient in prayer. And that's important in connection with the Heidelberg Catechism here. The Heidelberg Catechism is a personal confession. And as it comes now to instruction on prayer, it's not going to give us just the theory on prayer, but it's going to put it in the context of our lives, the things that we need to pray. The Heidelberg Catechism in this Lord's Day puts it in that very personal way. What are the requisites of that prayer which is acceptable to God? And it puts it in the first person. First, that we from the heart. This is personal. It's about our prayer life. What hath God commanded us to ask of Him? And so it's not in the abstract, but it's personal. And then in connection with us, the third thing to remember is this, that the true measure of a Christian is his prayer life. You've heard people say, you are what you read, or you can know a man by his friends. One of the Puritans said, a man is what he is. The measure of a man is what he is on his knees before God. A Christian faith, the measure of a man is not who we are in the eyes of others and what we want to display for others to see, but the measure of true faith is what we are before God. What we are on our knees before God. And that really calls us to examine our own prayer life and even our own use of our alone time. How are we, not before men, but how are we on our own before God? And we find sometimes when we examine that we really can't even handle being on our own before God. We're hurrying for the cell phone or some book or something else so that we can escape that alone time when we should be meditating and speaking with the Lord. And so tonight we want to look at this Lord's Day under this theme, our need of prayer. And that's really going to be the content of our second point. And before we get to that, we want to notice first what prayer is. First, what prayer is, and then second, why we need prayer, and then what our praying says about God. So what is prayer? And we want to look at this question more generally first, what is prayer, and then look at it more specifically as the Catechism does, what is a true prayer? and what are the requisites of a true prayer. So first, what is prayer? And we should understand that prayer is a gracious gift of God to us and a marvelous, wonderful, miraculous thing. That's what prayer is. It's God's gracious gift to us, sinners. And it's a wonder, a miracle. If we think about what prayer is, we'll understand what that is. Because if you think about it, prayer really brings us back to where Adam and Eve were in the beginning before their fall into sin. And as the prophet Isaiah says, your sins have separated you from your God. God and sinners cannot fellowship because God is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. But now in prayer, the marvelous, the wonderful thing is that we sinners are able to come and communicate and fellowship again with God. That's the wonder of prayer. To understand what prayer is, we really have to start with God and with who God is. God is the great creator of the heavens and the earth. God is just. God is holy. He's the God over all. He's before all. And this God comes down to us. As Psalm 113 puts it, He condescends. He comes down to us to see and to know us in our woe. And that's the beauty of prayer. And so think of prayer as a gracious gift, as a wonderful privilege. What a privilege that we are able to have a hearing with God. Last summer I read a biography about Ronald Reagan, and the author was appointed to write this biography on Ronald Reagan by the president himself. The president, as he began the second term of his presidency, decided that it would be good to have a biographer who worked alongside of him. And so this man was interviewed along with others for this job of writing the president's biography. And he had 30 minutes with the president. And there was an immediate affinity between the two, but after 30 minutes there was an aide knocking on the door because somebody else had to come and meet with the president. And then a few months later, when the president went to Geneva to meet with Gorbachev, this man who was assigned this task of writing this biography wanted to go along with the president. But he couldn't even talk to the president. He had to talk to the aides. And who are you that you want to go along? And he couldn't fly an Air Force One. He had to tag along in some other plane. Well, with God, and now we're talking about God, not a man, with God, we don't need to make an appointment. With God, we don't need to set a time. God is always ready to hear the prayers of His people. And that's the wonder of prayer, that we can come into the presence of God. There's no waiting. There's no limit on the amount of time that we can spend in prayer. Prayer is a miracle, a wonder. And the miracle of prayer is in the cross and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, no man comes to the Father but by me. And it's through the cross of Christ and the forgiveness of sins, and the work of the Spirit in our hearts to give us a desire to communicate with God, that this wonder of prayer is accomplished by God. And if you think about it, prayer is a privilege, and prayer is a miracle, even if God doesn't answer our prayer and give us what we want. What a privilege that we can even speak to Him and get a hearing with Him. That's the wonder of prayer. So that first is what prayer is. It's a miracle and a gift. And then in the second place, prayer is communion. And we've already touched on this, but prayer is the believer's conversation with God. Because God is a God of communication. God is a covenant God. God is a God of relationship. And prayer is our covenant communion with God. But we understand, as we talk about prayer as communication, that in this communication, in this conversation of prayer, God speaks first. And that's why we have to talk about the requirements of a true prayer. God speaks and God has revealed himself, and we must pray to God according to what he has revealed about himself, and we must pray to God for the things that he has permitted us and commanded us to pray. We pray after God and after his revelation. But God gives us prayer so that we may communicate with him as God. And that's a part of the wonder of prayer. God speaks to us. God has revealed himself to us. But it doesn't end there. God gives us the ability to talk back to him, to speak back to him. By his Son and by the Word, the Scriptures, God has revealed himself to us. God communes with us by the Holy Spirit in our hearts to open our hearts up to the knowledge of him. And prayer is our return speech to him, our praise back to him. That's a very good way to think of the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms is really a book of prayers, prayers of response to God. God has spoken, and from the experience of the psalmist, from his own life and heart, the psalmist writes these prayers as his communication of praise and thanks and petition back to God. And so God is a communicating God, and that's why he's called Father. Next week we'll begin to look at the Lord's Prayer, and this is the way we address God in our prayer. We say, Our Father, because God is a God of relationship and communication and life and fellowship. Perhaps we can think again of someone very important, a king or a president, but he's also a father, and he has his children. And you may be very important in the king or the president's cabinet and some important political official, but you still need to get an appointment to meet with him, but not the child of the king. The child can run in and sit on daddy's lap. And God is our Father. He's a God of fellowship with his people. And so, second, prayer is conversation and communication with God. And then in the third place, looking at prayer from our point of view, prayer is the act of consciously placing ourselves in the presence of God. Prayer is the act of consciously placing ourselves in the presence of God. And this is part of why we need prayer. There's a sense in which we are always in the presence of God. If you read Psalm 139, that becomes very clear. The psalmist says, Whither shall I go from thy presence? And he thinks of all the possibilities. If he ascends up into heaven, God is there. If he goes into the deepest pits of the earth, God is there. If he takes the wings of the morning and flies to the uttermost parts of the earth, across the oceans, God is there. He can't escape God. But even though that's true, so often God is far from our thoughts and far from our consciousness. And so prayer is something that God gives to us, as it were, to accommodate our human weakness. A time for us to stop, to pause, to bring ourselves consciously into his presence. We close our eyes when we pray, not because that's required, but as a symbol of this, that we're shutting out the world. And we're bringing ourselves now before God and into his sacred presence. And so, that's prayer. It's consciously putting ourselves in the presence of God. And when we think about prayer that way, that's really an encouragement to us to pray, because as we think of prayer as the act of consciously putting ourselves in the presence of God, we realize how deficient we are in prayer. We need prayer because of our forgetfulness. And it's encouragement to us to pray more frequently. The Scriptures teach us pray without ceasing. And what does that mean? Well, it means have God in your thoughts always. As the psalmist puts it, the Lord is always before me. And that should be our goal. That should be our purpose in life, to live always consciously in the presence of God. And so that's what prayer is. Prayer is a gift and a miracle. Prayer is communion or conversation. And then prayer is the act of consciously putting ourselves in the presence of God. But now it's important for us not just to understand the theory of prayer, but it's important for us to understand what constitutes a true prayer and to understand that so that that can be applied to our own lives and our own prayers. What prayer is pleasing and acceptable to God? That's really question 117. What are the requisites of that prayer that is acceptable to God and which He will hear? And that obviously implies that God doesn't hear all prayer. There are prayers of unbelievers that God doesn't hear and God doesn't answer. And there are many prayers that we make that God doesn't hear and God doesn't answer because they don't meet the requirements of true prayer. And so the Catechism lays out for us from the Scriptures four important qualifications of true prayer. And the first is this, that we must pray to God as He has revealed Himself in His Word. That is, God is the immutable, unchanging God. God is the same God that He always has been. And He has made Himself known in the Scriptures. It's very clear who He is and what we should think about Him as we pray. And so as we pray, we must pray to Him as He has revealed Himself in the Word. Now, this is the problem with so much of what's called prayer in our society today. God is viewed as not a sovereign God, but a weak God. And when an evil comes in society, suddenly there's this clamoring for public days of prayer. Not to pray to a God who is sovereign, but to pray to a God who might be sympathetic, who might be able to help in some way. And when we pray too, and we think about God, we shouldn't think of Him as a deaf God who won't hear our prayers, or a blind God who doesn't see our woes, or a changing God whose faithfulness to us has failed. But God is as He has revealed Himself in the Word. And that's part of the confidence of prayer. That we can know that the God to whom we pray is the immutable God, the faithful God. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. He's almighty, He's omnipresent, He's all-knowing, He's merciful, He's sovereign, He's saving. He's the God who's given His Son. And Paul says in Romans chapter 8, if He spared not His own Son and gave Him for us, won't He with Him freely give us all things? Won't He meet every need that we have? Can't we have that confidence in prayer? And so we pray to the true God as He has revealed Himself in the Word. And then second, we must pray only for those things which God has commanded in His Word. That is, our prayers must be patterned according to the prayers that are in the Scriptures. And one of the important parts of prayer is petition. And God very clearly commands what we may ask of Him in our prayers. And the Catechism lays that out for us in question 118, what has God commanded us to ask of Him? What may our petitions include? And the answer is all things necessary for soul and body. And that means that we pray for the things that are necessary, not the things that we want. And that means that we pray not just for the things for our body, necessary for our body, but also the things necessary for our soul. And those two things must go together. They mustn't be separated from each other. God doesn't give us our daily bread in separation from the needs of our soul, but He gives us our daily bread so that we may have the strength to serve Him and love Him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And so we pray for health so that we may glorify God with the good health that He gives to us. And so we pray for all things necessary for body and soul. And we're going to look at what those things are as we delve into the Lord's Prayer. But our prayers must not only be petitions, they must also be prayers of praise and prayers of thanks to God. And that comes out very clearly in the Scriptures. Again, if you look at the book of Psalms, which is a book of prayers, what are they? They're prayers of praise, prayers of adoration, prayers of exaltation, and that's what our prayers should be. Not simply that in prayer we're always coming to God and saying, Lord, I'm going through this and I want this and I want that, but Lord, Thou art worthy. We begin with God. We begin with the will of God, and we're going to see that in the Lord's Prayer too. And then when we bring our own petitions before Him, they fall into line under who God is and His immutable will. Then the third quality or characteristic of a true prayer is this, that we should know our own needs and misery. The Catechism says this, that we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of His divine majesty. And this is what the Catechism is saying, that really what we looked at this morning, that an important part of prayer is the approach that we have to God in prayer. John Calvin said there's two things that we need to know. We need to know God, and we need to know who we are before God. And that's really the approach that we should have as we come to God in prayer. This will affect our prayers. Then we won't come simply wanting what we want and our will. Then we won't come with irreverence. Then we'll come with worship and praise, and we won't expect of God as though He's indebted to us. We'll come through the cross and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ because we see our need. We'll pray in His name and for His sake. And this is important for true prayer. And then there's one more qualification of true prayer that the Catechism gives, and it's very interesting. It says that we may be fully persuaded that He, notwithstanding we are unworthy of it, will, for the sake of Christ our Lord, certainly hear our prayer as He hath promised us in His Word. And what the Catechism is saying is this, that if we are going to really pray to God, we must believe that He's a God who answers prayer. James puts it this way in James chapter 1, if anyone lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. And James is saying, don't come to God in prayer doubting, but come to God in prayer with confidence. The apostle says that we come before the throne of grace with boldness. Now that's not a boldness and a confidence in ourselves, but it's a boldness and a confidence in who God is and His love for us, that He knows us in love, and because He loves us, because He's our Father, He will certainly give us what we ask of Him in prayer and in faith. So we must come believing. Our praying to God is a confession. a confession concerning God. And we confess that He's a God who's able and willing to hear our prayers. And so that's what prayer is, and that's what true prayer is, and we ought to make application of that to our own lives and our own prayer. Now, in the second place, we want to look at why we need prayer, and that's really where the Catechism begins in question 116. As it comes to the subject of prayer, it asks this question: why is prayer necessary for Christians? Why is it necessary? And that's somewhat surprising. It doesn't ask, why is prayer necessary for me? It doesn't ask it in a personal way. And it doesn't ask it either in this way, why is prayer necessary for men and women who live in this world, but for Christians? And so it's putting the question to people who are already praying, to Christians. And it's really saying to them, prayer is necessary. And we need to understand the importance of the necessity of prayer. Now, there are many reasons that prayer is necessary. And if we go through the Scriptures, we find what those reasons are. But the Catechism doesn't get into all those reasons. These are some of the reasons God has commanded prayer. Prayer is the means to meet our daily needs and our eternal needs. We need to pray because we are needy and we are dependent on God. We need to pray because we tend to forget God. We've talked about that already. But the Catechism says this: we need to pray first because prayer is the chief part of thankfulness. And that's profound. It doesn't say that thankfulness is the main part of prayer, but prayer is the main part of thankful living. It's true that our prayers should include thanks. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4 talks about that when he says, "Be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, make your requests known to God." And Paul is saying there that if you're living a life of anxiety, if you're living a life of worry, you need to put yourself and your needs before God in prayer with thanksgiving. Because when we're thankful, when we count our blessings, then the problems of our life are put into their proper perspective. But that's not what the Catechism's talking about here. It's not saying that thankfulness is an important part of prayer. But prayer is an important part of thankful living. And this fits in this section of the Catechism that has to do with our gratitude for salvation. The Catechism is divided into three parts. First, that we know our misery. Second, that we know the way of salvation through Jesus Christ so that we put our faith in Him. And then third, knowing our salvation and the greatness of it, we live in thankfulness to God, and the law lays out the rule for gratitude. But now it comes to the subject of prayer, and it says, really, we've come to something even more important than obedience to the commandments of God. This is the chief part of thankful living, prayer. More important than obedience to the commandments of God. Prayer is the true believer's response of gratitude to God for what He has done for us. There was a quote in the bulletin from Professor Henko, and it says that prayer is like a river returning to its source. Prayer is like the breathing of a healthy person. And that's what we should think about as we think about prayer. The point of it is this, that godly living and obedience to the commandments of God and prayer are tied together. We need both of them. And if we're going to live according to the commandments of God in true gratitude and thankfulness to God, true obedience, we need prayer in our lives. And if you look at life from a practical point of view, how true isn't that? Look at those who fell in the Scriptures. People like Abraham and David and Peter, they fell into sin. And it was because they weren't praying men. You can identify a deficiency in their life, in their consciousness of God and living before Him. And then they became weak and they fell into sin. In prayer, we offer ourselves to God. We offer our life to God in worship and adoration and praise of Him. And as we do that, as we dedicate ourselves in prayer to God, Satan and sin are forced out. And so prayer must be primary in the life of thankfulness. And then there's a second reason that the Catechism gives for our need of prayer. And that is this, that God will give His grace and Holy Spirit only to those who ask of Him in prayer. God will give His grace and Holy Spirit only to those who pray. Now, this doesn't mean that God is dependent on us, as though our asking is the thing that gets from God the things that we need. But rather, it shows to us the mercy of God. God is a communicating and God is a covenant God, and He's not impersonal. This isn't like getting a handout from the government. But God gives us the things that we need in the context of our communication with Him. God has decreed that His people will be a praying and a fellowshipping people who know Him and who praise Him and who live with Him and who walk with Him. And as they do that, they'll receive things in their life and they'll know that He's the good God who's giving those things to them. That's the idea. God gives His grace and His Holy Spirit to those who ask of Him. And then we really come to know God, and we really come to know Him as the God of grace and goodness to His people. Now, God doesn't give us always the things that we ask. But see, that's part of this asking and this living in fellowship with God. We learn through prayer. We learn through our asking and not receiving the will of God. Paul talks about that in his own life in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 and 9. He's talking about the thorn in the flesh, and he says, "For this thing I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. And He said, My grace is sufficient for thee, for My strength is made perfect in weakness." Paul learned through prayer to depend on the grace of God. And Paul learned to see that the answer to prayer wasn't always the thing that he asked, but it was very often the grace of God to bear the burden, the difficulty in his life. We read Luke chapter 11, and Jesus talks about giving good things to your children. If your son asks for bread, Jesus says, you don't give him a stone. If he asks for a fish, you don't offer him a plate with a slithering snake on it. If your son asks for an egg, you don't give him a scorpion. And then Jesus says, and you're sinners, and you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your Father, which is in heaven. Not only to give you good gifts, but listen to how Jesus puts it. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Very often God doesn't give us what we ask, but what we need, and what we need is the Spirit and the grace to bear whatever the burden is that we're asking relief. And that's what Paul learned with respect to his thorn in the flesh. And so we learn through prayer to depend on God as the provider. We learn that He's the giver of every good and perfect gift. Well, very often there's a question that comes up in our minds, and this is the question. If God is the sovereign God, and God has decreed already before time what he's going to give to whom, then why do we need to pray? If God already knows and God will give what we need, why do we need to pray? And there's really in that question a challenge against the sovereignty of God. If God is sovereign, as you say and as the scriptures teach, then man doesn't need to pray, does he? God's going to give what he's willed to give anyway, isn't he? It's important for us to see that when we pray, we make a confession that God is sovereign. When we pray, that's the confession. That's what we're saying about God. Really, as we ask that question really answers itself. We shouldn't get our minds in a knot about this. If we use sovereignty as an excuse for not praying, that's sin. That's not justified, but that's sinful. It's the one who prays that acknowledges God is sovereign. When we pray, we're saying God alone can give. God alone is the provider. God alone can meet my needs because God alone is almighty and sovereign. And so I pray to him. The one who refuses to pray is saying, God isn't powerful. God can't meet my needs. And so when we pray, we give God his place of sovereignty. We acknowledge him as the creator and the provider. And that's another reason for us to pray. We look at him to help us and to supply our needs because he alone is able to give. Because you see, in true prayer, when we come before God, we don't hope to change God. But we come to God in prayer because we know that we need to be brought into conformity with God. Our will needs to be changed. Our desires often needs to be changed. Our attitude about our situation in life. And prayer is the tool that God has given us to bring us before himself, to understand who he is, and to put ourselves in that context. And then we are changed and God has answered our prayers. That's how Jesus taught his disciples to pray. That's how Jesus himself prayed, not my will, but thine be done. God is God. He doesn't need to change. We're the ones who need to change. And that's why we pray, so that he may show to us his way, his will for our life and give us the grace to submit and to follow. We worship God in prayer as God. And that's prayer. Consciously putting ourselves, little me, in the presence of Almighty God. Amen. Father, we thank thee for this wonderful gift of prayer, for the instruction that's given in Scripture on it. We pray, Lord, that as we open up this beautiful prayer that Jesus has given us, we'll learn more and more what true prayer is and put that into practice in our own lives. Be with us in the week that's before us. Care for us in our needs. Keep us from sin. And hear us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.